passage that we read a few moments ago from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians makes it quite clear that the Apostle Paul suffered persecution. He was a man who endured great hardship for the cause of Christ. And in the Beatitude that we're studying this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are persecuted. Persecution, when we read the New Testament, and particularly when we read the book of Acts, the history of the early church during its first couple of decades, we cannot escape the reality of persecution for the Christian. It's unavoidable. Persecution seemed to go hand in hand with the claim, "I am a Christian." We see it certainly in the New Testament. And history proves this fact to us. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 35, Jesus talked about the blood that was shed on the earth, and he talks about the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And Jesus, in that simple phrase there, is reminding his hearers of the persecution of Christians from Abel in Genesis chapter 4, right the way through to Zechariah, a prophet of God, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, to a Hebrew, this would be saying much more than is immediately apparent to us. Because in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles was the last book of the Bible, rather than being buried somewhere in the middle of our Old Testament. What Jesus was saying from the beginning of history to the end of history, the prophets of God have been persecuted. No doubt unintentionally, but nevertheless for us it is true, from the A of the alphabet to the Z of the alphabet, persecution is rife for the Christian. Whatever your name is, whatever letter it begins with, from Abel to Zechariah, from A to Z, persecution is a reality for the Christian. And even after the scriptures were completed, even after we finished reading through the New Testament, if we were to continue reading the history of the church, then we would be confronted with the reality of persecution. It's not simply restricted to the days of the Roman Emperor Nero and the vile things that he did to Christians. It's not limited to the dark ages of the church when all kinds of awful things happened to those who didn't fit into society for one reason or another. It's not limited to the persecution by the Roman Catholic Church of the Reformers and of the Puritans who followed them. But right up to our present day, persecution is a reality for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we're told that during the 20th century, there were more Christian martyrs than in the whole of history before that time. In one century, more Christian martyrs than in the preceding 1800 years. That is phenomenal. And it goes on today. Every day in this world of ours, there are Christians who are being killed because of their faith. And that's not to mention all those who are tortured, all those who are alienated by their families, all those who are harassed in their workplaces because they take the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, I imagine to most, if not all of us in this room this morning, persecution is a fairly alien idea. It's not something personal to us. When we think of persecution, we think of things that are going on in China and Indonesia and Pakistan, places where Christians are imprisoned and tortured and killed for their faith. But the reality is that if you profess to be a Christian here this morning, it ought to be a part of your experience that you are persecuted. It's a reality for the Christian. It's something that the scriptures teach us we ought to expect. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 22, Luke records for us there the reality of persecution for the believer. There he tells us that as the Christians went through Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, they exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." If heaven is your desired destination, there is no way to get there except through tribulation, is what Luke is telling us here. And Jesus himself in John chapter 16 and verse 33 said, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world, you will have tribulation if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing I want you to note from this passage, having established that persecution is a reality, it's not just something that happens to a few people now and again if they just happen to be caught in unlucky situations. It's a reality for Christians. There is a blessing associated with it. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the basis for persecution. Lots of people are persecuted, but not all those who are persecuted are blessed in the way that this verse tells us. The persecution that is blessed by God is the persecution of the righteous. The persecution of the righteous. If you want to claim any kind of promise from God with regard to blessing, your persecution must come because of righteousness. Because you're living a godly life. Because you're living an upright life in a sinful world. If that's the basis for your persecution, then you can hope that the blessing will be yours as well. But if there's some other basis for it, then this promise is not for you. Consider, for example, Peter's instruction in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 15. He says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Don't suffer for those reasons. It's quite just that a murderer should suffer. Notice too that in this one verse, Peter lumps busybodies in with murderers. It's quite just, he's saying, if you're a busybody, if you're a meddler in other people's business, that you suffer as a result. No, let none of you suffer for those reasons. Earlier, he's given the correct basis for suffering in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 19, he says, this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it, he goes on to say, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? What's the credit there? What's the good of that? You're only getting what you deserve. You're beaten for your faults. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What Peter is reminding us here is that there's no value in suffering when you do something wrong. There's nothing commendable in that. That you take your just deserts and you do so quietly without objection. That's not commendable. But when you suffer for doing good, for doing what is right, for living a godly life, then that is commendable before the Lord. We shouldn't be suffering for wrongdoing. We should be suffering because of doing right. That's the basis of persecution. We could add that we shouldn't suffer and we shouldn't claim this promise for persecution just because we're difficult people. We're awkward people. We're angular people that no one can get on with, and so they cold shoulder us. They push us away. They want nothing to do with us because we're unpleasant or whatever. Now that's no basis on which to claim the promise of God's blessing under persecution. Jesus goes on to talk about suffering for his sake. In verse 11 of Matthew 5, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. This, in a sense, is saying the same thing as the Beatitude in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because Jesus Christ is the one righteous person in this world. He's the only one who has been perfectly righteous. But I think it's saying more than that. I think it's saying more than that we are simply imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a matter of identity. This is a matter of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because the world hates Jesus, it will hate us. Indeed, that's what Jesus himself says in John's Gospel in chapter 15. In verse 18 there, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ brings on us the reproach that they would give to Christ were he here. We stand in his place, as it were, as his representative. And their hatred of him is poured out on us. So we can be persecuted because we live a godly life, because we live a righteous life, because we live a life that shows up the faults, the sins, the wretchedness of those around us, or we can be persecuted because we are seen to be the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world hates. Now, the basis for the persecution that we face must be that of righteousness, either our own righteous lives or our identity with the righteous Saviour. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, you may have felt that some of those previous verses I had quoted, well, we could interpret those as being warnings from Jesus to the Christians of the first generation, that they were going to face persecution and so on. And to some degree that might have been true. But we cannot escape the reality of these words of the Apostle Paul. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no avoiding it. If you are a Christian, and if you walk before God faithfully, if you live a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that life will involve persecution of one type or another. So let's move on then to consider the nature of persecution. What is this persecution that we can expect to face? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But what is this persecution? In verse 11, he goes on and he explains a little more and gives us a hint of the kind of things that we can expect. He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And so the first thing we can say about persecution is that it can be in the form of insults, in the form of a defamation of our character, if you like, abusive words directed towards us. That's persecution. Doesn't mean that someone's given you a black eye. Doesn't mean that someone's chopped your head off, burnt you at the stake, or in some other way taken your life. Certainly that's persecution, but that isn't the sum total of persecution. It's not being imprisoned in chains. Yes, that can be persecution, but it's not the sum total of persecution. It's not being beaten. It can be a word intended to humiliate us, intended to hurt us, intended to belittle us in the eyes of others, intended to destroy our character and our reputation. That can be persecution. Again, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They've changed, you see. Here are people who, they once lived like the Gentiles lived. They once lived in drunkenness, pursuing their lusts in drinking parties. But now they've changed. And those who look on don't like the change. And so Peter says they speak evil of you. They're the evil ones. They're the ones who are pursuing these different forms of gross sin. And yet they speak evil of you who are seeking to walk uprightly before God. A word, you see, can be persecution. Harassment, too, can be persecution. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 4. You remember how Peter and John were arrested and they were imprisoned, and then they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the authorities in Jerusalem in that day. And they were forbidden to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we do to these men, they asked one another? For indeed, there a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the nor teach in the name of Jesus. They were harassed. They were warned. They were promised that they would face all kinds of awful things if they continued to do this. So they called them. They commanded them. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They were afraid of the people, so they didn't do everything that they wanted to do to these men, but they certainly harassed them. They warned them. They threatened them. That can be persecution too. 1 Peter, again, a book that deals a lot with this whole subject of living righteously in an unrighteous world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, which we looked at a moment ago. If, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering it wrongly, this is commendable. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. See, here again is an instance of what we could term harassment. Here are people who are suffering. They're being beaten, for example, because they've been doing good, because they've been living a righteous life. The intention of that beating, of that harassment, is to stop them from living that way and to live as the others live, in ungodliness, in unrighteousness. The whole idea of persecution is that something is being done, in word or by action, to prevent people from living righteous lives, so that those around them can feel more comfortable. Their conscience is not pricking them so much. But of course, when we take persecution down to its full degree of severity, then we have imprisonment. And then we have death. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of the martyrdom of, or rather in chapter 7, the martyrdom of Stephen, and in chapter 8 and verse 1 we're told Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, all except, that is, the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 and following, we have the account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. But verse 1 says, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And of course, Saul is confronted on his way to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ, who asks him this question: Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His imprisonment, his breathing out threats and murder, was persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, when we look at this term persecution used in the book of Acts, most of the time it's referring to Paul and his harassment of the church. In every one of his testimonies, which appears 2 or 3 times in the book of Acts, when he talks to different people about what happened to him, he talks about his persecution of the church. He imprisoned people and he put them to death. So persecution takes that whole range of meaning, from insults to imprisonment and death. And every true believer, every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ can expect, should expect, must expect persecution in one form or another during their lives. It's the only way to get into the kingdom of heaven, through great tribulation. And that brings me to my third point, which is that persecution has a blessing associated with it. Jesus said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're blessed. What kind of a blessing is there in being insulted, defamed, abused, harassed, threatened, imprisoned and murdered? What blessing is there in that? Yet Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted when that persecution is for the right reason. When it's for righteousness' sake, when it's for the sake of Jesus Christ. How come? Well, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it ties in nicely then, doesn't it, with that other verse that tells us that it is through great tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the only way to get there. Is through tribulation, through persecution, through overcoming sin and living a righteous life in this world despite all the opposition that may come against us in one form or another. Persecution is promised. We've seen that so clearly demonstrated in the New Testament. Persecution was the experience of the early Christians and has been the experience of the church throughout history. And persecution brings the blessing of the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. Because, you see, persecution for righteousness' sake is a sign of our union with Christ. Again, let me turn you to 1 Peter, this time to chapter 4 and verse 12. There Peter writes and he says, Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You see what's happening here? Peter is saying that their persecution for righteousness' sake, their persecution for Christ's sake, is an indication that the Holy Spirit dwells in them, that they have eternal life. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God is with you. God is partaking of that persecution alongside you. That this suffering comes to you because of your being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says a similar thing, as we saw a few weeks ago in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." See how Paul puts it? It's been granted to you. This is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Elsewhere, he talks about making up for the lack of Christ's suffering, for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And what he means by that is that Christ is no longer here in this world. If Christ were here, those reproaches would be directed to him. That persecution would be borne by him. But since he is not here, we stand in his place. We take the reproach that is directed towards him, or would be if he were here. And so this persecution, you see, is an indication that we are Christ's. That we're his followers, his disciples. And so we have the blessing of the assurance that the kingdom of heaven is ours. That's our destiny. That's where we're going. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because this is a proof that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. That they are sons of the living God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all the riches of glory. So if you're persecuted, not for wrongdoing, but for doing right. If you're persecuted, harassed, insulted, broken and bruised, for the sake of Jesus Christ and the cause of righteousness, then rejoice. Rejoice, Jesus says, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're persecuted for the right reason, you're in good company, Jesus is saying. And you have a sure hope. And so what must we do? Well, as Jesus says elsewhere, we must not fear man who is able to hurt the body but cannot hurt the soul. Rather, we must fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell forever. We need to have a right perspective and to recognize that when we please man by lowering our standards of righteousness so that we're not such a prick on their consciences, that inevitably we displease God and bring upon ourselves his condemnation. Jesus says, better to endure the wrath of man than the wrath of God. That's essentially what he's saying there. Better to endure the wrath of man than the wrath of God. And as Paul says, and I conclude with these words, in his letter to the Romans, and in chapter 8, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The suffering of this present time. And he knew what suffering was. Remember those words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That whole catalogue of the experiences that he had been through. He knew what suffering was. I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying, you shouldn't speak of the two in the same breath. They're not comparable. They're not comparing like with like. We keep our eyes fixed upon our Saviour. And if we meditate on the glories of heaven, then these afflictions, these persecutions, will seem insignificant. But when we focus on the wrong thing, and when we see these present sufferings as enormous burdens to bear, we lose sight of the glory to come, and we give in to the temptation to compromise. Well, may the Lord help us all of us who are Christians this morning, to be ready, even to welcome persecution for righteousness' sake, because it is a token of our union with Christ and our inheritance in glory.